And this is God's word. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is God's word. That is a few more verses than is mentioned in your bulletin there, but we're going to look at this whole passage, but I think we'll go together a little better. I thought about starting this time together off with a little quiz. Did anybody ever learn the preamble to the Constitution in school? Anybody ever learn that? Feel free to answer today. We're going to be a little interactive today. If you're new here to Bethlehem, sometimes I get interactive. So feel free to answer questions that I might ask. Also, if you're new here today, our pastor Dave Gilbert is not with us, and he's on a vacation this week, so he's off resting and relaxing. So let's do pray for him that God would restore him and renew him. I know he certainly needs some vacation and good rest time. So let's be praying for Dave as he's away. So he's normally the one up here speaking. So you've had time to think about this now. Did any of you ever learn the preamble to the Constitution?
I did, but I forgot.
Johnny did, but he forgot it. Do you know how it starts?
We the people.
Okay. Of the United States, in order to, I don't really know it myself, but, okay, see, Johnny, it's coming back to you. As Barney Fife says, if any of you have seen the Andy Griffith episode where Barney thinks he knows the preamble to the Constitution, and Andy has the book out there in front of him, and Barney sits down, and he can't remember the first word, so he says, Andy, if you give me the first word, then I'll be able to get it. And Andy goes, we. And Barney's like, we, are you sure? And Andy's like, yeah, it's right here in front of me. So, and as you know, those of you who've seen it, Barney, he can't remember a single word. So Andy has to lead him through every single, we, the, people of the United. And then he starts shaking the flag, United flag. You know, it's one of the best scenes ever in Andy Griffith and Barney Fife. He was the funniest guy on there, but it's a great scene. And he finally gets to the end. And he said, and Andy says, you want to run through that again? And Barney says, nope, I got it. When you learn something, you learn it. And you know, so he didn't know it at all. But if you do know the preamble to the Constitution, it says this near the end. It says, well, let me just read it real fast. We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, that's quite a broad list of things that they're trying to accomplish through this document. And you notice there at the end, it says, we do this to ourselves, those that were framing this Constitution, and our posterity. So they realized this was something that was going to need to be passed on. It was that important and that crucial as this nation is being formed. Well, some of you know Tammy and one of my brothers and his wife and three children. Last weekend, we were up in D.C., and that's an adventure to see. I hadn't been there in probably 20 or more years. And then to see it new and afresh through the eyes of a 7-year-old and 2 4-year-old boys who were just wild. Just, I mean, they're not wild. I shouldn't say. Don't tell my brother I said that. They're 4-year-olds. They really actually were very good. So you can tell my brother I said that. They were very good. But they're 4-year-olds. So they're seeing all these things. But you think about all that Washington, D.C. is. And Washington, maybe rightly so, I don't know. I'm not going to make any political comments. It's more, Washington gets a lot of bad rep. There's a lot of political things that go on there. And people are posturing and making statements and things. That's a part of what Washington is. But the part of Washington that we saw is it's a lot of the foundation and of who we are as a nation. You have the Washington Monument, you have the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson, all of these founding fathers that we call them. And one of the places that we went was the National Archives, and that's why I bring up the Constitution. In the National Archives, they have these founding documents. They have the Declaration of Independence in this big rotunda room, if you've ever been there. These amazing documents, to think that we still have these and can go look at them. Any one of us for free can go up and look at them. So you have the Declaration of Independence, and then the Constitution is right there in the middle with, you know, these very words written out in really big letters. It starts off, "We the people." So they wanted to be sure that this was a document for all of us. And then they have the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments and maybe some more amendments. And actually today, September 25th, 1789, I think, if you're a history person, you can correct me on that. 1789, the Congress actually voted on those amendments, the first 10. It was actually 12, and those were sent out to the states to ratify. So today is a historic day in that regard as well. But for us to go into this rotunda room and stand there and look at these documents and try to read them, and you think about what those documents mean. If you look at our nation, what we are as a nation, I think all of us in this room, I'm not sure, we're probably born here. If you were not born here and you're not American, pardon me for just a moment or two here, but we were born in this nation. We grew up in this culture of America and what it means, and the idea that our nation really is an idea of what it was founded on. And it's really the power of our nation today, and what makes us a nation goes back in many ways to those three documents that are there in that one room. And the power that gives to certain people. We went by the White House as well, and there's certainly a lot of power in the White House. Went by the Capitol, a lot of power there. Went by the Supreme Court, a lot of power there. But all that power is derived from those documents, the Constitution, the Declaration, the amendments that followed after that. There's a lot of strength and power that comes from that. And that's what our nation was founded on. And those framers said that this is something important enough that it needs to be passed on. This is not just for us. We're not just forming a country here in 1776 and earlier when it started, and then 1789 when they wrote the Constitution and had it ratified. It was not just about that time in history. It was about something that had to continue on for a long time. And in the history of the world, the history of civilization, our country is still relatively young. It's a young country. It's still forming. We've been through internal wars, a lot of external wars. We're in an external war right now. So our country in many ways is still growing and learning, but it goes back again to these documents where we draw our strength and our power from. I know a lot of people are concerned today about what America is going to be and what it's going to look like and the way things are going politically. But if you look at, again, if we go back to those founding documents, that's where the strength and power is. Well, that's a really good thing. I think that's blessed us with a lot of freedoms in this nation. If you look at that very First Amendment to the Constitution, when they added on, we get our freedom to, I believe this is correct, correct me if I'm wrong, that's why we're able to worship here together freely. That's why we're able to assemble freely and exercise rights that we have. So there's a lot of good things that come out of that Constitution and the amendments that came later, the freedoms that we enjoy. And that's a reason I think in the gospel started to go out way back when Adoniram Judson took the gospel to Burma, our very first missionary we sent overseas. There's freedoms that we have here in America that go out and we can exercise. But I think there's also a danger in that. It's particularly unique to us who live here in America and who grew up in this culture. Because all of us grew up to an extent talking about and learning about the Constitution, learning about those things, and learning about what was called what still is called the American dream. And a lot of people define it in many different ways. But in essence, the American dream is the idea that if you work hard enough, no matter what your background is, no matter what you start off with, if you work hard enough, and if you apply yourself, and if you overcome adversity, you can make something out of your life. You can be successful. May not mean you'll be a millionaire, but you can own your home. That's a part of the American dream, to own your own home. Maybe to have your own business, to be an entrepreneur. So there's that, all these aspects of what the American dream is. And we, all of us, if you, again, were born here and grew up in this, we learned that. We soaked it in from our culture, from the government, from TV, from advertising. If you look at every ad on TV today, it's somehow saying if you just buy this right product, or you do this, and if you do that, if you work hard enough, you can be successful. And to an extent, that's a good thing. We want to work hard. We want to do the things. But I think here's the danger and here's the problem. And I think that's where it intersects with our text. The danger is that when we intertwine the American dream and the principles and a lot of the things that our country was founded on, when we intertwine that with the gospel, and when we start defining and deciding and determining where our strength comes from, where our power comes from, where our abilities come from, when that starts getting intertwined with the American dream and American culture, that's where we have to be very careful. Because the gospel speaks into our culture, and it can be preached and contextualized into our culture, but it's separate from culture. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ applies to we who live in America. It applies to those who live in India or Burma or Afghanistan or any country in the face of this earth. The gospel applies equally to all of them because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to be very careful when we start determining where our strength from and how we live out the gospel. If you remember a few weeks ago when we started looking at this passage, and I do encourage you to look at the text together with me. The context of 2 Timothy, this is a letter. It's a letter written by Paul in the last days of his life. God had somehow told him that your days are numbered. And we do know that pretty soon after he wrote this, he was probably beheaded by the Emperor Nero somewhere in the middle of the 60s, the very first century in the 60s. So Paul was killed. But he knew his life was short. He knew he didn't have long to live. So he's passing on very important things to his child in the faith, Timothy. And he's writing this last very personal letter to him and saying to him, these are the things that you need to do. He knew Timothy was facing challenges. Timothy was sent into this church at Ephesus that had external challenges from the outside, from the non-Christian pagan world were coming in and trying to influence the church. But there are also internal challenges, challenges by the way the gospel was being taught inside the church. So what Paul is sending Timothy in to do is to preach the sound doctrine of the gospel and to refute false doctrine. And he was sent in to really make this into a healthy church in Ephesus. So now Paul is writing this very personal letter to him and saying, here is what you need to do. Here is what God has done for you. And that's what we talked a lot about in chapter 1. What Paul was saying to Timothy is, you now need to live out the gospel life. When you're facing transition, when you're facing challenges, conflict, trial, whatever may come your way, the answer to that, the response to that is living out the gospel life. This is something we have to do. Not just to believe, but something to actually do and live out. And that's what the essence of what we talked about in chapter 1. And now Paul picks up on that and starts to explain a little more about what it means to live out the gospel. So as we think today about living out the gospel in the culture that we're in, because that's something you can't get out of your culture. It's a part of who we are when you grow up in that. We're Americans. If we were born here, but we have to understand as best we can how culture influences us and how it shapes our understanding of the gospel. And that's what Paul is trying to say to Timothy as well. Here is the essence of the gospel. Here is what it means to live out the gospel. And that's what Paul wants to convey to Timothy. And I think that's what needs to be conveyed to us as well. As we are trying to live out the gospel, as we in this church and as you as individuals may be facing a trial right now that you're going through, maybe some kind of relationship conflict. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Any number of things that you could be facing right now. If we think about our church certainly is getting ready to go through transition. We are in the process of looking what to do about hiring another associate pastor, what that's going to look like, what our ministries here at Bethlehem are going to look like. We know Dave has been here 32 years. God knows how much longer Dave will be here. And God's going to speak to Dave in that way. And we as a church are going to support him and encourage him and be there for him as he's been faithful to us. But there is a transition that's coming there as well. A new pastor will come into Bethlehem one day. And that's going to be a challenging time. Any kind of transition is going to be difficult. So this, I think, text speaks to us as well, both as individuals, whatever we're facing, and as a church. How are we going to face challenges, conflict that may come up, disagreements, whether relationship disagreements, disagreements within the church. How do we face that? Well, I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. What you need to do is live out the gospel life. And now he's going to put some flesh on that. That's what I want us to do in the next just few minutes. First thing he says here in verse 1, he says, "You then, my child," very personal again here. He's speaking right to Timothy. But even though this is Paul speaking to Timothy, I think we can get a lot from this. We can apply this to our lives as well and to our church. First thing he says is, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The first thing that you and I need to do, the first thing that Timothy needed to do, is to realize where his power comes from, realize where his strength comes from. And it's not in any democratic republic system of government. That's not ultimately where our strength comes from. It's not in a strong economy. It's not in any gifts that you and I have, any natural abilities that we have. In America, in our culture, we tend to elevate very highly people who have musical gifts or athletic gifts. And those are the people in our culture that make millions and millions of dollars. Now, teachers in this room, I know there's a lot of teachers in this room. You think about what Derek Jeter for the New York Yankees makes versus somebody who is teaching middle school or high school. It's a big disparity. So that's a part of our culture. We tend to elevate these people that have these particular gifts and so-called natural abilities that they have. And we appreciate that as a culture. But we need to understand where our strength comes from to live out a gospel life. What Paul says to Timothy and what he's saying to you and me is our strength does not come from ourselves. Our strength does not come from anything within us. And again, that's what our culture tells us. If you just work hard enough, if you just exert yourself and do the right thing, then you're going to be a success. Well, what is a success? How does our culture define success? Well, it defines success by a lot of times the right car you drive, the amount of money you make, the people that you know, the position of power that you're in. That's the way our culture oftentimes defines success. Well, the gospel defines success in a very different way. And Paul is saying here, be strengthened, not by anything within yourself, but be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where does our strength come from? Our strength, our power comes from the gospel itself. It comes from Jesus Christ. And our measure of success is becoming like Christ. What did Christ do? Christ sacrificed. He served. He ultimately gave up his life for others. That's the measure of success for us. Is that how our culture measures success? Rarely. On occasion, we will see somebody who gave their life for another person, and that will be honored. But that's not usually the way our culture defines success. We have to be careful to define success by how Scripture defines it. We have to be careful to understand where our power comes from. And it doesn't come from anything inside. It comes from outside of us. Any ability that we have, any strength, any gift that we have is just that. It's a gift. It comes from God by His grace. And any power that we have to do anything comes from God. And it's also important to understand as well the gospel message here. The gospel is more than just knowing the right thing. Hear me very carefully here. It's more than just knowing the right thing. A lot of times, again, in our culture, we like to boil things down to very simple steps. Now, the gospel is simple, but it's not often as simple as we make it. Sometimes we make it like a ticket. This gospel is like a ticket. If you just have this ticket, if you say the right words of this prayer, if you come and kneel at this altar, then you get a ticket. And this ticket says, get out of hell free. It's a get out of hell free card, get into heaven free. We may understand with our minds that that's what Jesus came to do. He came to save us from our sins. He came to save us so that we could spend an eternity with Him. But we boil down the gospel message to a very simple, pray the right prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, and that's all the gospel is. Everything after that is just gravy. Everything after that is, I'm not sure how to do it. But as long as I pray that prayer and kneel here or be baptized or whatever, simple thing, that's what the gospel is. But the gospel of Scripture is much more than that. That might be a part of it, but it's much more than that. What Paul is saying here when he says, be strengthened by the grace that in Christ Jesus, he's talking about, yes, an event where we come into a relationship with God through Christ. We get strength and power from that. He talks about that in chapter 1, how Timothy came to Christ and this faith that was shared to him by his grandmother and his mother. Yes, that's a part of the gospel. We're now in a relationship, but we cannot stop there. It cannot end with just, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sins, and that's all there is to the gospel, because the Scripture says it's so much more than that. It also has to do with our heart and the things that we value, the things that we place emphasis on, the way that we define success. That's a part of what the gospel message is. It's our heart. It's also the things that we do. It's the actions that we have. And what the trouble we get into is we often elevate one of these above the other. We have the tendency to say it's all about belief. If you believe the right things, then you're good to go. That's the gospel message. Others would say you just need to go out and do the right thing. You need to love people, and you need to go out and love people. It doesn't really matter ultimately what you believe. But ultimately, again, what the gospel is about making us like Jesus Christ. It's about becoming like Christ, not just in the things that Christ believed, but also in the things that Christ valued and the things that Christ did and does. It's the whole person. It envelops all of who we are. The gospel is all-encompassing. It's an ongoing strength that we start this journey down this path and we continue on this journey. It's not just getting through the gate. It's an ongoing thing all the way to the very end till we see Jesus face to face. The gospel is all of that. Let's not reduce it down to this very, very small part of what it is, this very minute part of the starting the journey. It's the whole journey. It's becoming like Christ in our lives. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Be strengthened ongoing, not a one-time deal. This is all of life. Be strengthened not by yourself, not by working hard, but by the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. The grace that we find in the gospel and living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when this happens, we become humble. We realize that this is not about me. It's not about anything I've done or anything I can do. Ultimately, God's going to have to do it through me. And we rest in that. We recognize it's a work of God. And we are characterized by humility. How many of you have watched a football game where the running back is handed the ball and he breaks through the line and runs 60 yards, gets to the end zone, slams it down, does a nice little dance, and maybe jumps into the stands, and it's all about him? Who else was involved in that play? Yeah, a lot of people. Well, the quarterback handed him the ball. The line actually created that huge hole that he ran through. There's a whole process in there. But again, our culture tends to think it's all about me. I ran really fast. I did this. I'm the man. It's all about, and we elevate that. We look at that. We have to be careful again. Where does our strength come from? Where do we get our power? It's not from us. It comes from the gospel. It comes from Christ in us, forming us and shaping us into his likeness, where we think like him, we value things that he values, and we do things that he does. That's Paul's first point here, and it's extremely important. If we don't get the gospel as all-encompassing, it involves how we operate at work, the decisions that we make in our families, everything that we do. It's certainly not just what we do here from 11 to 12 o'clock. It's certainly not just about a decision you may or may not have made right up here at this altar or at another church. It's all encompassing. It's all of who we are. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on. He says, and verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Really quick, that what you have heard from me, that's the gospel message he's referring to here. This is the idea of the grace that's found in Jesus Christ, the power that we get from him. He's saying, this gospel that you've heard from me, now I want you to do something with it. I want you to entrust it to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is saying this gospel is so important, it's so all-encompassing, that this is something we cannot hold on to. It's something that we must share and pass on to the next person, to the next generation. That's what this power that we're given enables us to do. It's the power to share. It's the strength to share. And when we realize it's not about me, It's not about me working hard. It's not about me succeeding or failing. It's about what Christ is doing in me. It's much more likely, we're much more able to be able to share that with others, to be able to pass on that gospel to the children in this congregation, to the leadership in this congregation. There's some discussion and debate about who are the faithful men that Paul is talking about here, who are able to teach others also. Well, I think it could be interpreted in many ways. It certainly includes the leadership of a church. Whoever we define that leadership to be, they are the ones that are responsible for knowing the gospel, knowing the fullness of the gospel, and being able to pass that on to others. So one way we certainly need to apply this is to ask ourselves, am I a leader in this church in some way? Do I help lead the youth? Am I a deacon? Am I on the trustee board? Whatever position of leadership that you have, part of that responsibility is that you understand the fullness of the gospel. You understand that the strength does not come from your ability, it comes from God. And you're able to then pass that gospel on to others. So we need to evaluate ourselves. We need to look at our own leadership and look at ourselves. Do we understand the gospel? Can I pass that? Am I able to teach that to others? Now, that able to teach doesn't mean you feel comfortable standing up here. You might, but you don't have to be able to stand up here to teach others. You're able to teach doesn't mean you need to stand in front of a Sunday school class either. You might be able to do that, but that's not the able to teach here. The able to teach here is that you grasp it and you can share it, maybe within your family, maybe within the life that you live and the things that you say. That's what it is to teach the gospel to others, to teach others that it's more than about just saying a sinner's prayer, but it's about the whole lifestyle that we live and trusting God in every aspect of our lives. So we need to evaluate where we are individually. Do I understand the gospel? Can I explain? Can I live the gospel out in front of someone else? And you might say, well, I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. Well, look back up at verse 1. What does verse 1 say? Be strengthened by your own ability? No. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. This is supernatural ability. This is not a natural ability that you have. This is supernatural. This is grace. This is strength and gifting that comes from God. So God has called you. He's going to gift you. And you need to step out in faith and live out the gospel. Living out the gospel, again, is recognizing where your strength comes from, where your power comes from. And this is not an easy thing to do. It's really easy for me to stand up here and say this. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I know I need to pass on the gospel to my children, to those I come in contact with, those in this church. I need to pass it on, but it's a hard thing to do. And that's why Paul gives Timothy, he gives him three illustrations. We won't take time to go through each one, but he gives him the illustration of a soldier, the illustration of an athlete, and the illustration of a farmer. We can probably, all of us in here, identify with each of those in some way. We've had experience or maybe know somebody or maybe are one ourselves in one of these three categories. Very common in the first century world as well, farmers, athletes, and soldiers. These are common professions. And the point of all of these is, don't lose your focus. In essence, where is your focus? What are you focusing on? Are you focusing on the struggle, on the challenge, the conflict of whatever it is? What he's saying here is your focus needs to be on the task at hand and on the end goal. If you look at each one of these, that's really the idea. Stay focused on the task that you've been called to do. What's the task we've been called to do? Live out the gospel. Live out the fullness of the gospel and realize that it encompasses all of our lives. Focus on that. Careful not to get focused in on what our culture says is a success, what our culture says is right, but focusing on the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, and what that is right. And what does he say? The end prize is here. The end prize is pleasing the Savior, pleasing the one that you're working for. Our end goal, our end result is we're bringing glory to God, and we want to please him and to glorify him. And that's what this life looks like. So don't get sidetracked on the conflicts that you face and on the difficulty of living this out. Stay focused on what God has called you to do and living out the gospel and becoming like Jesus Christ. The question really is, how do we respond to this call, this challenge? We have been strengthened by the grace that is Jesus. We need to continually be strengthened by the grace that comes from Christ. Are we going to allow God to do that? Are we going to allow him to set the standard for how we should live our lives, or are we going to do our own thing? We've talked before about who are we following. Are we actually following Christ in this? Or are we going to just ask Christ to follow us? And we're going to follow the culture. We're going to follow success. We're going to follow it as it's defined by others and say, Christ, I want you to come along with me. You can help me out when I get in a pinch, but I'm going this way. That's not the gospel lifestyle. The gospel life says I'm going to follow Christ no matter where, no matter what may come. And to focus on that and to focus on the end result, the end prize is being in his presence and becoming like him and the fullness of Christ that we're going to be one day. We're not there yet, and we won't be there until we see him face to face. But that's the encouragement that Paul gives to Timothy. Then he says, you need to think over these things. Verse 7, the Lord's going to give you understanding. The Lord's going to give you the way forward in this. It's going to look different probably for each one of us in this room, how we live out the gospel. Because we all live in different places, we have different circumstances and situations. So you need to ask God for wisdom. You need to ask God for his grace and mercy. I need to live the Christ-like gospel life out in my workplace, in my school, in my home. I need to live that out. God, you need to show me how to do that. And he's going to show you. He's going to give you the understanding you need. He's going to give you the wisdom you need. He's going to change how you think. He's going to change the way you value things. And he's going to change the things you do and how you love people. That's what the gospel does. It changes us and shapes us into Christ-likeness. I think there's a hymn that really describes this pretty well, and we're going to not sing the hymn that's in your bulletin, but one that I think goes much better, number 186. I just kind of want to use this hymn as a way of responding. As you sing this as a response to the message, sing this as, God, I need your help to live out the gospel life. I need your strength. I need to understand my strength doesn't come from me or anything I'm doing. It comes from you. And I think this hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, that's the message of this hymn. Before we sing it, I just want to read it. Because sometimes I think we sing through these and we don't even think about the words. It says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners would slay. Was slain. Verse 2, oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll come someday to my home far away, then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross, till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That really needs to characterize our life, is clinging to the cross, because that's where we lose our culture. That's where we lose the idea that we can do it ourselves. When we look at the cross and we cling to the cross and see we need to die to ourselves. Christ went to the cross and he died for us, that we could then die to ourselves and live for him. So our life should be characterized by that cross. Our life should be characterized by sacrifice and service and Christ-likeness. So living the gospel life looks like us clinging to that cross and nothing else. Not our own abilities, our own strength, our own values, but clinging to the cross of Christ. And he talks about laying down these trophies. A lot of different ways to take this, but you just think of the physical trophy. These things that we work for, these things that our abilities give us, we ultimately need to lay those down and we grab onto the cross. And one day we're going to lay them down completely. We're never going to get away from them altogether in this world. It's just culture is too much a part of us, what the culture says. But one day we're going to be able to be free of all these things that we think are so important and fully cling to Jesus Christ. And that's, again, the end goal here, the end result that this hymn talks about is one day we are going to be in that home where we're fully like Christ and we see him face to face and we're with him eternity, for eternity. That's needs to keep us focused and driving towards that goal on the task that we've been called to live. So let's sing this as a response. Certainly the altar is open if you want to pray here. That's a great thing to do. You can pray where you are, but sing this as a hymn of response to this passage. Let's stand as we sing.